If you've been coming to Central for a while, we are returning this morning to the book of Ephesians. And you might recall the outlining structure of the book. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 speak about who we are in Christ Jesus. We're not ordinary people. We're not just forgiven people. We are citizens of heaven. We're chosen. We're elected. We're loved from before the foundations of this world. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've been blessed with multiple spiritual blessings. Once Paul finishes talking about who we are positionally in Christ, he then says, but if this is who you are, and you are this person, a royal person, seated with Christ, and this is how you are to live. So he starts speaking about how to walk as a Christian. Chapters 4 to 6 tell us about how we are to walk as Christians. First of all, walk in unity. Secondly, he says, walk in purity. Chapter 5, verse 21 talks about harmony, walking in harmony in the marriage. Chapter 6, 1 to 4 speaks about harmony with our children, walking in harmony with our kids. The end of chapter 6, walk in harmony at work, and we'll look at that next week. And finally, our first of our all-age services in the holidays will be how to walk in victory. So our focus this morning is harmony with your children. How God wants you as Christians who are seated with Christ, who are royal and chosen, who've been endowed with spiritual gifts, wants you to walk in harmony with your kids. Just an aside, friends, I've read literally hundreds of books on parenting, been to lots of parenting courses, run lots of parenting courses. And I want to say that the things that the Bible says about parenting are really, really practical and simple, and they work. So I've been around a while in this sphere looking at parenting issues and teaching on parenting. But when I come to Scripture, I find something so practical that can absolutely transform any family. I recall hearing an interview of a Catholic priest on the radio once. And he reflected one perception of what it is to be a parent. And there'd been a debate between the liberal Catholics and the more conservative Catholics at the time. And the conservative Catholics were talking about abortion and saying, as soon as a baby's conceived, that child has got a soul, it's got a life. Something I absolutely agree with. And the liberal Catholics are saying, until that child takes its first breath, it hasn't got a soul. It hasn't got a life. And so this debate was raging, and this Catholic priest was put on the radio. And he's kind of cornered with a question that was meant to revert back to, when does life really begin? To look at the abortion issue. And the commentator on the radio said, sir, probably father, whatever his name was, when does life really begin? The priest hung his head for a while and he thought. And he said this. He said, I've been in ministry for 23 years. I've been counseling parishioners and counseling people in the community for 23 years. He said, I believe I found out when life really begins. It's when your kids leave home and the dog dies. And if I was listening to that guy on the radio, I'd have laughed like anything. Oh, that's seriously funny. And there's been times in my life I've thought, boy, it's going to be easier when they've grown up and I'm an empty nest. It's going to be easier when that happens. And yet, funnily enough, it reflects a perception on parenting that we have in the world. It can be really tough. One of my biggest dreams in life was to be a dad. When I became a dad, I found it absolutely satisfying and incredibly challenging. Incredibly challenging. My daughter was so easy to raise, and the boys came along and life changed. And I became a lot more humble at that point, you know. But parenting in Scripture is not presented as something arduous or difficult or, gosh, when they leave home, when the dog dies, it's going to become easier. Parenting in Scripture is presented as a wonderful opportunity, as a privilege, as a gift that God gives us for a short window of time, that we get to join God in shaping little people into mighty people for eternity. As I look at this passage on harmony in the home and some real insights into parenting, I want to say to you again, the world's full of books on parenting, full of courses on parenting. What the Bible says, this greatest selling book of all time says, this really works, and it's simple and it's clear. And it's very obvious how, what we're meant to do to follow God's instructions. So you've been sitting for approximately 2 minutes. Would you stand, please? Let's read the scripture together. I just enjoy standing for the word of God because I believe it's absolutely true from cover to cover and has power to change people. His words have power. It says this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, you belong to the Lord, and you do the right thing when you obey your parents. The first commandment with a promise is obey your father and mother, and you'll have a long and happy life. Parents, don't be hard on your children. Raise them properly. Teach them and instruct them about the Lord. Please be seated. I forgot the declaration, didn't I? Isn't grace a good thing? Because I try really hard and I forget all sorts of things and God still turns up. Interesting, this passage. Paul's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus and it's going to be read out. And who does Paul expect to be listening to the letter? Think about it. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Children. He's expecting the children to be in church, and when his letter to the church is read out, the kids are going to hear a specific instruction from God through Paul for them. Incredible. They're going to be in church. He just assumes that's where kids will be. If mum and dad love Jesus, the kids are going to be in church as well, hearing about God. In the 1980s, an historian did some research of two great men in colonial America. He studied the lives of these two men and looked at their ancestry right up to 1980. Both of these men believed in God. Both of these men were Christian men. The difference was, one man thought church is an option. I believe in God, I've got my own faith, but I don't need to go to church. Have you heard that before? And the other man said, church is not an option, church is what we do. We need to be in church, and if you're living under my roof, you need to be in church. And people looked at the second man at times and thought, crikey, he's a bit strict. You know, we're in church. If you're in that family, you go to church, that's what you do. But this guy, this historian, studied the lives of these two Christian men. And he looked at their genealogy. He looked at what their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids did. The first man was a man called Max Dukes. This is a man that loved God, but felt church was an option. By 1980, Max Dukes had 1,026 direct descendants. 300 of his direct descendants were imprisoned for an average of 13 years. 190 of them were professional prostitutes. 620 of them were alcoholics. The state of New York was said to have spent over $4 million on rehabilitating or incarcerating Max Dukes' direct descendants. There was another man, born the same year, his name, Jonathan Edwards, famous for his sermon, Sinners in the Angry Hands of God, in the Hands of an Angry God. He believed that church was for the whole family. He said, if you live under my roof, we go to church. And he got criticized for being so strict about that. By the year 1980, there were 929 direct descendants of Jonathan Edwards. 430 of them were in full-time ministry. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents, 75 became accomplished authors, 7 served in parliament, and 1 became the vice president of the United States of America. 2 men, both going to heaven, 2 men, Christians. 1 said, church is an option. Kids, you don't have to come. I don't have to go. We'll just go occasionally, you know, and it was open. And the other one said, no, in my household, we go to church and we love on God and we do church together. And, of course, 2 extreme examples, I'm sure. You know, Jonathan Edwards, an incredible man of God, you know. 2 extreme examples. But the legacy left by the two men is quite phenomenally different, isn't it? Juliet and I wrestled over this. When our kids were growing up, at what point do you say you don't have to go to church? At the age of 12, I remember rebelling against my parents because I felt forced to go to church. And for me, it became a negative thing for a few years before God brought me home. So when our kids got to year 9, we said, now that you're year 9, you need to go to church once a month. And the other 3 Sundays of the month, you choose. And every one of them, when they got to year 9, had 1 Sunday off. Just to prove that Dad was telling the truth, they had that freedom. But then they kept coming. And they've continued on with faith in God as well. That worked for us. But Jonathan Edwards says, if you live in my house, if you're one of my kids, we go to church, this is what we do. Max Duke said it's an option. Church is just an option. It's not part of necessary Christianity. and the legacies are radically different. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote this part of the letter to the kids that would be listening because he expected all the kids in Christian homes to be in church. Children, in our text, comes from the Greek word tekna, which means anyone living at home with mum and dad, regardless of age. Not tyke, from which we get our word, maybe little tyke or something like that. Tyke means preschool, a little person. Tekna means any age under mum and dad's roof. So when Paul says in this passage, children, it's tekna. Now you might be 55, 60 years old and living with mum and dad. Technically, you're tekna, okay? You might be in your 20s, your 30s living with mum and dad. This scripture relates to you, not just for the primary school and the college age people. This scripture, children, tekna, relates to anyone living at home with their parents. Now, the word obey in our text is a Greek word, which is difficult for me to pronounce. Hupakou, H-U-P-A-K-O-W-U. And what does it mean? It means that when the parents are still talking to their children, even if they're 50-year-old kids living at home, that the kids would lead for attentively. It was a word used in the military a lot, this word obey. And it meant that when the commanding chief was on the battlefield and the soldiers are grouped around and the war is going down and it was dangerous, you had to listen carefully for instructions so you didn't get left behind or isolated from the army. They would obey by leaning forward and paying real attention to every word of the commander. When Paul says, children, tekna, whatever age you are, living under mum or dad's roof, obey your parents, he's talking about that. That's the Greek. The Greek is, you are listening, looking forward to obeying what they're going to say. You're listening with attention. You're listening as if your life depends on it, like a soldier on the battlefield saying, I'm not going to miss this. I'm not going to miss this direction or this command or this directive or this information. It's going to make such a difference in my life. People say to me, but my mum and dad don't always get it right. Sometimes I know more than my mum and dad. And I've met a lot of 15, 16-year-olds saying that through life. I know so much more than them. They're so far behind in the times. I know better. Well, that might be true. But the issue is not whether or not they've got it exactly right. The issue is what's God want to do in your life through it? Did Jesus know more than his parents? Of course he did. Do you remember the story, Luke chapter 2, verses 49 to 52? The parents have left Jerusalem. They're starting to wander back, head on back to Galilee. And they look around and the family's traveling. But where is that teenager Jesus? Probably 13 at the time. He's not there. And so they go back to the temple, back to Jerusalem to find him. And they ask Jesus, what are you doing? Why weren't you with us? And Jesus answered, why did you come to look for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he meant. Jesus went back to Nazareth with his parents and obeyed them. His mother kept on thinking about all that had happened. Jesus became wise and he grew strong. God was pleased with him and so were the people. Now, did Jesus know more than his stepdad and his mum? Absolutely. Did Jesus want to stay in the temple in Jerusalem? Yes. Was he most likely very right? I think he very much was. He was Jesus. He knew the best place to be. Mum and dad said, don't stay here, son. You're coming back home with us. What did he do? Bible says he obeyed. He obeyed. The Bible says he went back with mum and dad. He followed their instructions. He respected them. And what was the consequence of obeying mum and dad, even though he probably knew better? Well, he did definitely know better in this situation. It says he became wise. He grew strong. God was pleased with him, and so were people. And so here's the point. Even if your parents are asking you to do something that you perceive to be wrong, a wrong decision, not the best decision for you, if you obey them, you'll become the right person. Does that make sense? So it's not about, is mum or dad right about hanging out with those people or going on that trip or what time you go to bed at night or how much board you should pay. That's not the issue. The issue isn't mum or dad right. The issue is, do you want to become the right person? Because if you want to become the right person, then honor your mother and father and obey them. Lean forward with attentiveness like a soldier on the battlefield and say, what is it you want to tell me? What is it you want to teach me? Become the right person. Jesus grew in wisdom and favor in the eyes of the Father and of the community. The only time I think that we should say to our parents when we're tekna, living under their roof, no, I'm not going to do it, is because we know in the Bible where the Bible says it's wrong. So mum and dad might say, look, would you go and help your grandparents this weekend? You know, grandmum needs your help in the garden. You know, oh, I just don't feel it's right for me, mum. No, I just don't feel that's right for me as a Christian today. That's not a possibility as a Christian. As a Christian, you say, I'm going to do it, mum. Yes, mum. Yes, dad. I'll go with you and help my grandparents in the garden this weekend. When you can quote scripture and verse why it's wrong, then you say no. But in the meantime, when you're living under the roof, you lean forward and you eagerly obey them. Why? Because it's not about whether or not they're right or wrong. It's about becoming the right people, the right characters in God's eyes. The fifth commandment says, if you honor your mother and father, things will go well for you and you'll live long in the land. The same thing is said in our text. Why obey mum and dad if you're living at home? Verse 2 says, obey your father and mother and you'll have a long and happy life. You may not think what they're saying is fair. You may not think they know best, but and you know something better, but you are to listen with attentiveness and to obey them. Paul turns his attention from the tekna to the parents, and I suspect from the original language, not so much to mum, but more toward dad. So in the Greek, there's a male or neutral or female flavor to the script, to the words, and this is very much geared toward the men. So Paul's assumption is mum's going to do her bit, but blokes, I want you to listen very, very carefully to what I'm going to say. It's important they understand. This is what he says. Parents, don't be hard on your children. Raise them properly. Teach them and instruct them about the Lord. Parents, don't be hard on your children. Other translations say don't exasperate them or don't make them angry. Very similar phrase is used in Colossians 3:21. Parents, don't be hard on your children. If you are, they might give up. Commentators say that there are three ideas behind this phrase when Paul was writing to the church in our text. Parents, don't be hard on your children. What does that mean? Three things are behind that word, behind that phrase. Number one, don't nag them. Don't nag them. Don't badger them. Don't keep on repeating yourself on and on. To use parenting toolbox language, be firm and fair and friendly. Say it once, say it the right way, and then let consequences follow up if they disagree, if they don't follow through in the actions. Don't nag them. Number two, don't tease them. It's literally what it means, don't tease. But I'm a Kiwi bloke. The more people I like, the more I want to tease them. My best friends, I tease the most. That's the way we're made. But dads, understand this. Little children don't understand teasing. And I very rarely met little girls or teenage girls that like to be teased. So we're wired to tease. It's good fun for us. Do you want to let, no? Do you want to, no? You know, it's fun, isn't it? That's what we do when we're Kiwis. But this scripture indicates that teasing in a parental role is not helpful to your kids. If you're inclined to tease, and most Kiwi men are, hold back on that. That's part of being hard on your children. Third one, don't have unrealistic expectations. How often is it when our kids are being raised and we've been good at sports and we say, oh, they're good at sports. We want them to do what we've done. We want them to do better than what we've done. Oh, we were good at public speaking or we were good at music and we see that in our kids and we push them. Oh, yeah, you can do it. I did that. You can do it too. And we set an expectation for them that's unreasonable. Why? Because God didn't make them you. God made them the way they are. God shaped them with their own personality, their own gifting, their own talent, their own anointing. And if you try and make them be like you, you exasperate your kids. They say terrible things like, oh, my mum and dad are never happy with me. I'm never good enough. You know, it's not your role as parents to try and make them like you. Your role as parents is to look at that young person as a teenager, as a child, and say, this is a God-given gift, this person. Let me unwrap that gift. Let me see how they're made. Let me see how they're designed. And let me support what God is doing in their life. It might be totally different to you. But you set the bar up here. You set your expectations on them, and the kids are going to be going, never going to be good enough. Mum and dad are never happy with me. They weren't meant to be like you. They weren't meant to be. One quote I heard a man say some time ago, children are not to be molded into our image, but unfolded into God's image. Do you like that? Children not to be molded into our image, but unfolded into God's image. And I think that's right. It's interesting, in this passage, it doesn't just say mums raise their kids. Mums, be a good mum. He says parents, and it's quite deliberate, the language in this passage. Why? Because it's easy for us dads to be so focused on our careers or our work, so focused on all the goals and the projects that we have, and think, well, mum's got it. Mum's real good with her kids. Mum knows what she's doing, so she can be the mum and I'll do all this other stuff. Paul doesn't give us that space to do that. He doesn't say, mums raise the kids. He says, parents, you raise the kids. You invest your life in the kids. You train the kids. You build your kids up. You unfold your kids. Parents raise the kids. Over the years, I've heard lots of people speak about quality time. And I kind of wonder, when I look back over my life, if I've got this a little bit wrong. As a dad, on Saturdays, we would always have routine, traditions, and it was so much fun. And after by about 10 o'clock and rooms were tidied, cartoons were watched, chocolate had been eaten, big breakfast had been digested, you know, we had to go out and do something crazy as a family. So most Saturdays we did that. We really had adventurous times, real outings, real fun times. During the week, I'd come home about 5 o'clock at night and I'd help Juliet with the dinner, or maybe a little bit of tidying up. Then I'd pretty much hype the kids up before I went out again at 7. And what I would do is I'd have a pillow fight with the kids or wrestle with the kids. Then we'd have about 10 minutes quality time, one-on-one, and we'd just debrief the day. Oh, what was God wanting you to do in this situation? When this happened, what do you think, God, where was God in that? You know, when that person said these things or did those things, how would God want you to react? And so I think that was good quality time. I look back and I think, man, those pillow fights were great. All the different activities we did were great. But I was focused on quality time. And as I've got older, I've been quite different with my granddaughter that we're raising now, little Anna. She gets quality time, yes, but she gets more quantity time as well. And Juliet said this for years. It may be the quantity is just as important as the quality. And maybe the quality, sometimes for us busy people, becomes an excuse for the quantity. I heard a story, a pastor tell a story some time ago. And this is how it went. He was overhearing three little children talking at school. And it must have been year three, year four type girls, I think, pretty young. And in this conversation, the first little girl went, "My dad's better than your dad, because he's a CEO of a big company and he flies around the world." Second little girl leaned forward and said, "Well, my dad's better than your dad. We've got 3 cars and a swimming pool." The third girl leaned forward and said, "Well, my dad's better than your 2 dads. He's got a super flash sports car. He's so important." True story. And the fourth little girl quietly spoke and she said, "My dad's better than your dad because he plays with me every day." And the kids went quiet. True story. The kids went quiet because every one of those 4 kids realized what they really wanted wasn't the sports car or the plane trips. It was just time with dad. It's so easy, dads, for us to be so project, so work orientated that the kids don't get time with you. Scripture says, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, parents, it's not just mum's responsibility, it's mum's and dad's responsibility. This is how you train up your kids. Don't be hard on your kids. Don't nag them. Don't tease them. Don't set false expectations. Love on your kids. And I suggest to you that involves time. Parenting Toolbox, which is a course Juliet and I have run frequently. There's a clipboard in the foyer, actually. We're just trying to gauge where the interest is in our church and our community for which age group course we'd like to run in the next term. And Parenting Toolbox, written by Ian and Mary Grant, incredibly strong Christians, often speaks about the ABCs of parenting. Parents are responsible for A, the atmosphere in the home, and it's true. No matter what's going on in the home, if the kids are grumpy, you don't respond to that. If your teenager's yelling, you don't respond to that. You're the big person. You set the atmosphere. You make it fun. You make it loving. You make it peaceful. That's your responsibility if you're the adult, not the kid's responsibility. So atmosphere, that's up to the parents, the big people to set. B in ABC of parenting stands for boundaries. And so mum and dad and parents together or solo parents, they need to say, "Kiddo, you're 6. So you get this much choice, this much freedom." Or, "Kiddo, you're 10, you get this much choice and this much freedom." And you don't need to nag and repeat yourself. You say, "Here is the boundaries. And here are the consequences. And you say it once in a firm, friendly, fair way. And if they step outside of those boundaries, the consequences come into play, which are loving and educational. No need to yell, no need to get stressed, no need to change the atmosphere or repeat yourself. Consequences are powerful teachers. I remember in Ratahi, one of my most potentially embarrassing moments, we'd had an evangelist speak at the church. I had elders and this evangelist back at my place for lunch. We're in a little house in a street, and there was another house next door owned by people who just used it as a holiday batch. And for some reason, my very not-so-intelligent 10-year-old at the time felt it would be really exciting to put a stone through the window and just see what it was like. And so we're having lunch and important people, very spiritual occasion. Smash! The little kid runs in. Daniel's put a stone through the neighbor's window. Oh. And someone turned to me and said, "Oh, Russell, you must be so embarrassed." I said, "Embarrassed? No, I'm not embarrassed. That poor little kid's going to have to pay for that window. It's his problem, not mine." It took him 3 months of doing jobs to pay for that window next door. He never, ever broke somebody else's property. You know, consequences are good teachers. That could teach, set the boundaries, set the atmosphere, let consequences teach and train your children. If you're living under your parents' roof, no matter what age you are, Scripture says you're techna, okay? You might be in your 50s, but you're techna. What's that mean? That means that when mum and dad say, would you do this for us? Would you support us in that way or do this thing? You lean forward attentively and you obey eagerly. Doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. What matters is the character that's forming in you as you obey them. Also, if you're a parent, don't nag, don't tease, don't expect your kids to be like you to fulfill your dreams. Let co-labor with the Holy Spirit to discover who they are uniquely, how God's gifted them, how God's called them. Is harmony in the home possible? People say often to me, look, when the kids become teenagers, there's going to be problems. I go, not really. I don't agree with that. I think mostly, 99% of the time, there can be harmony. Why? If we just follow biblical principles, do things God's way, we grow and we're blessed. And I believe our homes can be a witness to other people as well. Homes can be a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of love, a place where your character is developed. I want you to stand with me, friends, as we pray. And I want to pray not just for our families, but our children's families and our grandkids' families. I want to pray, too, that we as a church become a witness for healthy family relationships to our community. I'm not sure what the percentage in Whangarei of solo homes. I think it's about 26% of our homes are single-parent homes. Some of those parents are just amazing, just amazing. There's so many blended families in Whangarei, and some of those are just amazing. But what if God would raise a standard in our homes? If we would just do things in our parenting and in our respecting of our parents His way, what if we live like that? What a light would be to the city. What a different family would represent. And maybe even by the way we live our lives collectively as families, we'd be a witness to them and turn people to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we're living in a time where there are just hundreds of books read about parenting, and we've all got our opinions, and we all think we're right. And approaches to parenting change from culture to culture, but your word doesn't change. And you made us, and you breathed on your Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit on your word. So God, this day, where we're not right in our attitude to our parents or obedience of our parents, we're not right in our treatment of our children, Lord God, forgive us. And cause us out of love for you, out of respect for your goodness and your wisdom to live differently into the future. Father, we pray for each other standing. We pray for every family represented in this building this morning. That, Lord, that we and our children, however old they are, and our grandkids would set a standard in our homes relationally, which is countercultural. Which is like light, which is like a breath of fresh air to this community. Lord, when people are struggling and hurt and broken, and so many people in our city have gone through awful times, may there be hope given to them by the way that Christians in this church have lived your scriptures faithfully in the way they treat each other. Lord, bless our homes. Bless our families. For whatever age our children are, may there be harmony in our homes according to your word. in Jesus' name. Amen.